Good morning.
Good morning.
It is wonderful to be here, and I'm so glad you're here. Oh. I want to read you a couple of passages out of Matthew and one out of Luke. Only 100 verses. I'm just kidding. It shouldn't go past your ability to comprehend. Matthew 28. The 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. May we pray. Lord, thank you for letting us be in this place this morning. Thank you for these dear friends who have gathered here to hear your word, your gospel, and to adore and magnify and praise and worship our precious, blessed Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, this world is full of false doctrine. If we speak of professing Christianity alone, it is found in every corner and in every place. Pretenders who claim to know God and to love Christ with all our heart. Yet when judgment day comes, according to your gospel in Matthew chapter 7, these people come to the judgment of Christ and they begin to tell Him, just in case He's forgotten, all that they had done in His name while they lived on this earth. And our Lord said to these persons, these are His own words, and they've not truly been uttered yet. I mean in their finality. But they will at His coming. He said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord?" And He talks to them concerning what they seem to think can win the day for their acceptance into God's kingdom. And that is that they call Jesus Christ Lord. But I'm afraid, just as in their case, so in many, 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 many others, it will be altogether different. Lord, we're made out of the same flesh that everybody else is. We've learned the same stuff from first grade, kindergarten, whatever it is, until you get out of high school and go to college. And we don't know any more about God when we get there than we did when we started. But Lord, Lord God of heaven and earth, You can change this. If You only speak, You tell us it's done. It's complete. It's finished. Oh, help us. Oh, help us. If we've missed Christ, if we've missed the gospel, Lord, deal with our poor souls in that respect. And cause us and make us and to do whatever you want us to do. Whatever you would have us to do. And whatever you would have us to say. That we challenge this lost and dying world with being on a road that leads straight to hell. And I've been on that road. I thought I was pretty special. Thought I was a pretty good preacher. I don't think that anymore. But Lord, you stopped my mad rush. And many people in this place can say the same. Lord, help us. If you do not help us, there is no help. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you find Matthew 28. If you'd look at the last six verses, I think it is, starting at verse 16. Well, that's actually five verses, but that's for what they contain, it's worth a whole book. Matthew 28, 16. Our Lord has virtually finished His life with His apostles. But we have in at least three of the gospel accounts statements very similar to what we're about to read. Then the 11 disciples, Judas has gone his own way and is in hell. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Some were not convinced. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All power." What kind of power? Every kind there is in His hand. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And since He's everywhere present, our Lord is in heaven and on earth at the same time. That's what He told Nicodemus anyway, in John chapter 3, I think it is. Somewhere along in there. Verse 19. This has often been called the Great Commission. It's God's commission and it's Christ's commission to His church and to His people. "Go you therefore and teach all nations." You've got to know something before you start into the ordinances of the church. "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world." And the world is still standing, so it's not yet the end of the world. All right, the second text I want you to look with me is in the Gospel of Luke. And the question that I'm trying to answer this morning, if I possibly can, is very close to what Brother Parker was chasing a little bit earlier. But I've This is worded a bit different, but not very much at all. Why should sinners come to Christ? Why should sinners come to Christ? All right, in chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke, Luke 19, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. He did not one single thing in Jericho, and yet it was a city of thousands and thousands of people. You see, when Israel conquered Jericho under Joshua, God put a curse on that city. Even the person that rebuilds it is going to do so at the cost of a son. And he did. But he built it anyway. And people flocked to it anyway. Doesn't matter to them what God thinks. But It's just necessary for us to understand that there are some places that the Lord Jesus would not go, and there are other places that He did go. And you'd be surprised at which is which. All right. Verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the publicans. You would love this guy. He's chief of the tax collecting for Rome. And the more he pads the tax bill, the wealthier he becomes. And the Romans don't care. All they want is their cut. Behold, there was a rich man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, there's another rich man in this very same gospel, back in chapter 18. He's the one that ran up to the Lord and fell on his knees. I mean, this guy was gung-ho, we would say. And when our Lord put His finger on His problem, which was His wealth and His greed, He said, go sell all you have and give it to the poor and come be My disciple. And the man went away sorrowful, went away disappointed. Somehow, people think God is broke. And in some churches, all you hear every Sunday is some kind of plea for more money, more tithers, more this, more that, more the other. If you'd read this Bible and look for it real closely, you might discover that God doesn't need anything. It's us who need. And this man sought to see Jesus, verse 3, who he was. His curiosity has been aroused. He saw him back in the city, but he's gotten in front of him knowing by the road that he's on where he's headed, so he's going to get in front of him. So he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press of the crowd. And you and I can't see some things for the press without the crowd. It's the crookedest outfit in this world. Take something like homosexuality and just keeps pushing it and pushing it and pushing it and pushing it. Oh, there's coming a day. There's coming a day. But let me tell you one thing. Sodom's going to fare better than Capernaum, where our Lord spent a good part of His public life and ministry. That was His headquarters. He went in and came out from there. Came back. Went out again and came back. And on and on. And He told them in no uncertain terms. I think this is in Matthew 11. He told them that it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for you. That's a sobering statement. So he's trying to see who Jesus was, because he's little. This man Nicodemus is little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. He saw him. Now watch this. And he said, Zacchaeus. Now what's going on here? God knows us before we know Him. And that's always been true. And it'll be true until the end of time. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. We're going to your house for supper. And guess who's going to be there in large numbers? More publicans. Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, the crowd saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, if you don't know this, you better find it out. The only people Christ has dinner with are sinners. The truth is, there ain't nobody on this earth except sinners. But some of us have found it out and some of us haven't. But if you don't find it out before you leave this world, it'll be too late. Too late. So Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully in verse 6. And when they saw it, they murmured that he was gone to be guest with a man that was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood at that dinner and said to the Lord Jesus, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him four times over. And our Lord said unto him, spoke to Zacchaeus specifically, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, Zacchaeus is a descendant of Abraham, and he's a child of Abraham because of his faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man, verse 10, I wish I could put this in about 10 times bigger print. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Yet preachers, without any qualms, they tell you that you have to take the first step, and then God will take the second one. You've got to seek Him or He won't seek you. That's not what this book says. It says that we seek Him as a result of Him seeking us. And anybody who claims to believe that is just plain lost. Lost. I got a bus full of relatives that are lost. let's pursue our subject just a bit now. I got to find my printed scriptures. Edward, you didn't get my Bible, did you? Here they are, right where they're supposed to be. If you don't mind, I want you to turn to John 6, 37. If you don't want to turn, it won't bother me a bit in the world. John 6, 37, this is our actual text for this morning. Our Lord utters these words. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. There's a role somewhere. Of course, being God, you don't have to write anything down. You never forget anything. But you and I'd have trouble. Well, I don't know about you, but I would have trouble with that. All that the Father gives me might come to me? Oh no, they shall. And our Lord told, I forget who he was talking to, you know, these persons are not few in number. He gave at least one illustration of looking at the sand on the beach. See if you can count how many grains of sand on the beach. Well, you'd have the same problem counting how many people are given to Christ in old eternity before the world was ever made, before there was ever a sinner, before there was any creation whatsoever. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. We cannot come to Christ on our own. We must be drawn by the Holy Ghost, the precious Holy Spirit of God. But my question is, why should sinners come to Christ? Let's see, I've got four answers to that question. I'll try to be brief. Answer number one, because the gospel is declared to be worthy of universal acceptance. Here's a statement with which you ought to be very, very familiar. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, since these are the words of Saul of Tarsus, of whom he said, I am the chief sinner. You got people all over this world in religion who are denying that they sin. You know, they can keep the Ten Commandments. They don't have any trouble with that. No, you just need an interpreter like the Lord Jesus to find out you ain't kept not one of them. Not a single solitary one. This statement will be found in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a statement worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And then Paul goes on a couple of verses later to tell us that his conversion to faith in Christ is a pattern for all conversion. And that old boy had a rough time of it. But when Christ met him on the road to Damascus, he's thirsting for more blood. He's going to arrest more Christians. He's vowed to erase the name of Jesus Christ off the face of this earth. And Christ met him without ever being visible. Met him on the road to Damascus. Unhorsed him. Put him in the dust. In the desert. In the dust. And this great light shined from heaven. And Paul began to agonize in his soul. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Yes, sir, he's your Lord. And his people are his subjects. And next words out of his mouth, this is still Saul of Tarsus. What would you have me to do? Gave him instructions to go to the city and look up a fellow who would be able to help him. This gospel is worthy of universal acceptance. Now, there's not a Methodist gospel and a Baptist gospel. There's not a free will gospel and a Baptist gospel. There's only one true gospel. And it don't matter what they name them. The rest are false. The rest are false. People follow them. They support them. They praise them. And they go to hell because of them. Second reason a sinner should come to Christ. We read it back in Matthew 28 at the beginning, where the disciples were told to go into all nations and preach the gospel to every creature. That's another reason why the gospel should be preached to people just like us. Thirdly, this gospel is a divine command. Let me read it to you. And this is God's commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. 1 John 3:23 is a command. This gospel cannot be without converts. Unlike ourselves, God can save whom He pleases. And we can kick and holler and scream and run and hide and do anything else, but it's to no avail. He knows all about us. He knows everything we think, say, or do. Fourthly, sinners are to come to Christ because the gospel has threats as well as promises. To turn on our heels from this gospel is to seal our eternal damnation. Let me read you another couple of verses. That last one was 1 John 3:23. I told you that. But this one I'm not going to give you till I get through reading anyway. He that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Case in point, Brother Zacchaeus. All right, the second aspect of this, why should sinners come to Christ, has to do with asking ourselves a question. Am I a sinner coming to Christ? Oh, preacher, I came to Christ 20 years ago. That ain't the question. Are we still coming? You can't put this in a drawer or in a box or in whatever you put things in that are valuable. This is real and living and glorious. Let's tackle a few questions now in regard to this matter of a sinner coming to Christ. Did my coming to Christ take place by virtue of God's calling me? How about yourself? Has God called you? Now please understand, He doesn't take no for an answer. He never fails. He speaks and it's done. We cannot resist Him successfully, no matter how many people trying to help us. Simply can't do it. Let me see if I got another scripture. Yeah, here we go. Oh, that last one, did I tell you where it was? Well, I wouldn't want you to be disappointed. John 3, 18 and 36. And now this one is out of Romans. For the children, being not yet born, these are twins, by the way. Romans 9 is the place. Some of you dead set on getting there. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Stand how? Not of works, but of Him that calls. Sounds to me like God does it all from start to finish. And if He has hold of you on purpose, you can't do a thing to get away. And neither can I. That's Romans 9, 11 through 13. In verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And now most people don't have verse 13 in their Bibles. They just refuse it. They hate it. They said, God can't do that. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. I know, we said he couldn't. Well, he did anyway. He doesn't take no for an answer. He saves whom He pleases. And who is that? The people that He gave to Christ in old eternity. Is our coming to Christ the result of God coming to me? Is my commitment to Christ by divine illumination, because God has inclined our heart to come to Him, because God gives the power to come and the willingness to come. And Psalm 87:7 says, all my springs are in You, in God, in Christ. David said in Psalm 119, I'll run the way of Your commandments when God shall enlarge my heart. David said those words. All right, let's see. See if we're on the downhill. Yes, we is. Big time. Question number 3. How does a sinner actually come to Christ? I really like what old Brother Scott Richardson used to say. He said, you can come to Christ and don't move a muscle. Not a one. Don't you let some dumb preacher tell you to get up from your seat and come down here and shake his hand and God has saved you. If that ain't a lie, I don't know what is. And I wish this room were full of those preachers, and I think I could tell them a thing or two. I don't think I'd make it very far, but I'd at least start. And I wouldn't go willingly when they tried to usher me out the door. How does a sinner come to Christ? By simply believing and trusting Christ. He's our all. He's everything. Secondly, by bowing to the kingship and lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, Paul said, what would you have me to do? He said, go talk to this fellow in Damascus, and he'll explain it to you. Even the Apostle Paul didn't get first-hand information. He got it through one of Christ's servants. We come by necessity. We have no place else to go to, no one else to go to. According to Psalm 110, verse 3, we come willingly. Thy people. Oh, shucks, I forgot it. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And these words are addressed to the Lord Jesus. All right, one more deal here. Let me see. How do you explain the fact that some people come to Christ and some don't? And from where we see it, it's very few that come to Christ and a whole bunch that don't. Well, here are some thoughts on that. First of all, it has something to do with grace. The grace of God. This statement is found in Galatians. I won't give you any further info this time. Howbeit then, when we knew not God, we did service unto them, which by nature are no gods, just idols. But now, after that you have known God, how turn you again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire to be in bondage? Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. It's always been true. It was true in the beginning of time, and it'll be true at the end of time, that all that the Father gives to Christ shall come to Him. But here is a statement of untold proportions. Did I tell you, John? Huh? I'm looking right straight at it. I thought I gave you a text in John, but anyway, hang on. 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who made you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you've received it, why do you glory or boast as if you had not received it?" Then, statement out of John's Gospel, and I'll just keep this the chapter and verse mum for the moment. Coming to Christ has something to do with God's eternal, unconditional election. Now, we have elections in this country. I'm not sure how honest they are. I think there's more fraud than anybody knows, but they don't want to know. If it's on their side, they want it, you know, just pad the rolls and stay in office as long as you want to. Here's the verse. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." There's no mistake with God. Well, I'm going to stop right there.